Turn, if you would, in your New Testament Bibles to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to keep on trucking through this chapter. And I hope that you're encouraged today. I hope that you are lifted up. I hope that God just tenderly touches you today. The series is called God is for us, because God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Today I want to share with you about how God works and is actively working right now in your life, if you're a believer, to assure you that you're His. He wants you to know this. Father, help us to believe that you're our Father and that we're your child. Give us the faith to believe this, and I pray even now that you would send the Holy Spirit to cause us to know it deeply, so that we'll rest in you, love you in return, and be eager to obey you. In Jesus' name, help us to believe, help us to feel, help us to experience the fullness of your love for us as your children. Take this text, bring it alive to us. In Jesus' name, I ask, amen. Have you ever heard a love story? Ever read one? Or watched one in a movie or a television show? Sure you have, right? I mean, who could even begin to count all the romance novels that have been written in the world, right? Who could even count them? Nearly every movie I've ever seen, not all, but some of you are movie experts. Wouldn't you say most movies you watch have, even the action movies, have some kind of love storyline embedded in them somehow, right? Almost all of them. Maybe you have a love story of your own, or several. Most everybody knows one or has one. We live in a world that's full of love stories. Most of them are lies. They're not love stories at all. They're lust stories. They're sex fantasy stories, or they're manipulation and domination stories. Not all of them, but I would say most of them. From the cradle, we are fed on lies about love. And even it would be bad enough if it only messed up human relationships, these lies. But, you know, lies between man and woman, or messing up relationships between man and woman, and parent and child, and friend. But it also messes up God relationships. But the huge, mountainous reality is that God is love. He said that about himself. God is love, and that God loves the world. He loves everything he made, including those of us who are in it. Especially those of us who have been redeemed by his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible's word for us, this is a tender, sweet word of affection. It's the word beloved. It's like almost like a verb. It's a verb going on in that noun. The beloved ones. There's this movement of God's heart toward us in a special, deep, personal, redeeming way. We are his beloved. But you know, I found that believing that God loves me isn't always easy. And you would think, after even almost 35 years of being a Christian, that this would be just totally in my rearview mirror. I'd have this conquered. I'd have this under control. I'd just totally live in that. I would just experience that all the time. But I will tell you that even after 35 years, believing that God loves me isn't always easy. Partly because our imaginations are so crippled by lies about love. Partly because also of the guilt that we have from our sins. That guilt keeps us away from God's love. And also partly because of suffering in our lives make us doubt His love. All of these things. All of these things are poisonous ingredients in our souls, aren't they? That contaminate our lives, really, and really isolate us from the God who loves us. But our doubts and our sins and our sorrows, thankfully, don't turn off the spigot of God's love for us. I want you to know that. Your doubting He loves you doesn't stop it. He still does. Your sins and your guilt don't stop His love. We sang it a moment ago. He loved me ere I knew Him. That's an old-fashioned way of saying He loved me before I knew Him. And Frank, let's be honest. Are you ever still surprised that He still loves you even now after what you've just done, after the way you're being? Are you still ever surprised that He's still loving you? You say, yeah, I can believe He loved me and then He saved me, but still, we doubt this. But our sins and our doubt, our guilt and our sorrow, those lies about love, they don't turn off God's love for us. That's not possible. That's not possible. If it were possible, He would have never sent Jesus to live and die and rise again for us in the first place. Because that is the special way that God has demonstrated His love for us. You know the text. Many of you know this from Romans 5, verse 8. God shows, present tense, His love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. This is the special way that God has demonstrated His love for us. He's still showing it to us. God put His love on the line. You know how He did it? He put His Son's life on the line for us. When we're of no use to God whatsoever. And you know it. And I know it. We were of no use to God. In fact, we were pretty pathetic, weren't we? And repulsive. Let's just get honest here. We were pathetic and repulsive. But by a sheer miracle of divine love, God didn't turn away from us, disgusted by us. And in fact, He pursued us. He runs toward us. And He's embracing us. Arms around us and Spirit living within us. That's the depth of embrace. Now listen, love doesn't get any more intimate than that. Right? Could it? How could you get more intimate than living within you? Love doesn't get more intimate than that. And I've often wondered, and I've often been asked by people, some of you have asked the question, some of you have said it out loud, maybe to me or to someone you know, why does God love us? Why does God love us? Which the very fact that you're asking the question says something about a realization that has occurred to your heart, that has settled in on your mind, right? That, why does God love me? Why? Well, I mean, looking at us, I mean, after what we've done, there's no good reason for God to love us. Amen? I mean, can you admit that out loud? Looking at you and looking at me, after what we've done, there's no good reason why He would love you and me. There's none. And I feel that more now, 35 years into walking with Jesus, than I think I ever have. And God doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is. Listen, do you hear this? God does not love you because of who you are, because you got nothing. And I got nothing. God loves you because of who He is. The reason God loves us is because God is love. That's it. Nothing more, and thank God, nothing less. Because of Jesus, we have been invited into a relationship with the living God. And we have been included in God's love. And God wants us to know that we're loved by Him. He doesn't want us guessing. He doesn't want us wondering. He doesn't want us doubting. He wants us to know that we are loved by Him. He wants you to know that. That's a good thing, right? That's good news. He doesn't want us afraid that His love is somehow going to evaporate because of something we've done or something we've become or because of something we've been. He doesn't want us to be afraid it's going to evaporate. He doesn't ever want us to forget even that He loves us. And in fact, instead of forgetting, which we do, which is why I'm talking to you about it today, because you've probably forgotten how much He loves you, because I have too. Instead of forgetting, and the memory of that depleting in your mind and vanishing and evaporating in your heart and your mind, He doesn't want us to forget. In fact, He wants us to gain a growing awareness of just how much He loves you. He wants that to increase in you. I mean, even Paul prayed about this in Ephesians chapter 3. You remember this, that he says, I pray that you'll be able to take in the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love, that you will be able to reach out and experience its breadth, the breadth of His love, that you would test its length, that you would plumb the depths, that you would rise to the heights, and that you would live lives full of the love of God. I want you to remember what John Calvin said. I've told you this before, I'll say it again, that the key to happiness in life is to know that you are loved by God. That's the key to happiness in life. It's not money, it's not the pursuit of happiness. Well, it is, as long as you're finding your happiness in Him, right? Because that's the key. The key to happiness in life is to know that you are loved by God. So let me give you three easy things. Well, they sound easy, but I hope that you'll enter into the depth of them, that God would give you the grace for this. So number one, God wants us to know that He loves us as His child. He wants us to know that He loves us as His child. Now, I want you to hear this, because it's not just that you ought to know. I want you to hear this differently. It's not that you should know. It's not that you should try to know. It's that God, on His part, has a desire for you to know that you are loved by Him as His child. He wants you to have that. So I want you to hear that. This is one of the key reasons that we receive the Holy Spirit living within us, is to know this. So look at Romans 8, verse 15. Two verses this morning from this paragraph. Just I want you to hone in on the two verses that are the core idea here. Romans 8, verse 15, and in a minute we'll get to verse 16. But for now, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery so that you would fall back into living in fear again. No, you have received the Spirit that brought about your adoption. Here called the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit that brought about your adoption. That's whom you've received. Adoption as sons and daughters. Watch this last part. by whom we cry, what? Abba, Father. Now, we can spend a lot of our younger years in life wondering this question. Who am I? Right? We spend a lot of our younger years wondering, who am I? But I'll tell you this, there are plenty of grown-ups who never really stop wondering. God wants us to know who we are. He wants us to know what defines us, what gives us meaning, what gives us purpose, that identifies us somehow. He wants us to know who we are. And he's telling us here in this text, this is foundational to knowing who you are. He says, we are his adopted children. And he wants us to know this. We're his adopted children. But that's not all God wants us to know, because in order for us to know who we are, we have to know something else. We have to know who he is. Okay, so to know who we have to know who we are in relation to another, him, our Father. He wants us to know who we are, and he wants us to know who he is. Here's who he is. He is our heavenly Father. We are his child. He is our Father. And what that does is that those two simple truths, that reframes the question from just, who am I, to this question. Who am I to God? Okay, who am I to God? And see, when Christ becomes our Savior through faith, what happens is that the Spirit moves in. And from within, the Spirit starts doing something we deeply crave and need, and God knows we need it. The Spirit begins assuring our hearts that we are God's child and that he is our Father. That's what he begins doing, assuring us. And what he does is supernatural. He does something way supernatural here inside of us. But that's the supernatural thing he does inside of us. It comes out of us feeling like the most natural thing in the world. And that is, we call God Father. But that's a supernatural thing in us to call God Father. But it feels natural to do it. And that's a new thing for a Christian. Okay, when you become a Christian. Because if you think about it, have you ever noticed how most non-Christians, they hardly ever call God Father. You ever notice this? They mainly just refer to him as God. Or they have other names, the man upstairs, or whatever. They just talk about him as God. It's distant. But it's different for Christians, isn't it? You ever notice this? It's different for us Christians. Because in our moments of weakness, and in our moments of doubt, our hearts instinctively cry out, Father, help, I hurt, I'm sorry. Instinctively we call him Father. Listen, that very cry from our hearts, that is the Holy Spirit's testimony from within us that is assuring us that we are God's child. You understand that? That seems maybe simple, but that is deep. That is rich. That is life-giving. That is reassuring. That is the Spirit's testimony. He causes us to cry out to God in an intimate way, calling him Daddy, Papa. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, Abba, that's a warm term of endearment and attachment to your father. Abba is a Hebrew way of saying what your little girl says when she needs help with her shoelaces. Daddy, will you help me tie my shoes? Now, the first time you ever hear your little boy or your little girl call you daddy or mommy? Doesn't the world just stop right there for a minute? It can bring you to tears, can't it? And when you hold the newborn, that's the word you're waiting on, isn't it? Daddy, mommy. That's the word you're waiting on. Unless you're grandparents, then it's, you know, what they're going to call you. Still, it's a version of daddy or a version of mommy, right? Granddaddy, grandmommy, or whatever your preferred affectionate name is that you want them to call you, right? You wait for that moment, and when you do, time stands still. It can bring you to tears. And what do? You savor that moment, don't you? And you remember that. It's kind of like what the Bible says about what the angels had said to Mary and what Jesus had done in the temple, that she savored these things in her heart, right? Remember that? She remembered. And you do that, right? When the first time your little child calls you daddy, mommy. And why does that mean so much to us? Why? Because you love your little boy. You love your little girl so much. And deep down, what do we want? We want them to. We want them to need our help, don't we? Let's be honest. We want them to need our help. We want them to cry for us when they need comfort. We want them to trust us to always love them and always protect them. We want that. We want them to feel that they can, right? That you can cry to me. You can trust me. You can come to me for help. You can call me daddy, mommy. That's what we want, isn't it? And if that's how we feel, we being sinful people, sinful parents, how much more must our Heavenly Father feel that way about us? When we need help and when we're afraid, God wants us to come to Him like an expectant child, greeting Him with terms of affection and intimacy. Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. Listen, that's not the language of strangers, is it? That's not the language of even distant relatives. That's the loving language of close-knit family, isn't it? It's like little children. Like our own little children, we have to God what they have with us, and that is unrestricted access. We have unrestricted access to God now through Jesus, and we can talk to God like that. Isn't that sweet? We can use child language with God. He wants us to know we're His child and that He loves us. Number two. God wants us to come to Him like a child. He wants us to come to Him like a child. Paul says here that the Spirit leads us to cry. You see that word cry to God? In verse 15, at the very end of verse 15, we cry, Abba, Father. Let's just hone in on that word for a second. There's a lot going on. There's some depth and riches there. Let's just kind of mine it out for a minute. The Greek word behind cry here, it indicates intense feelings and emotions. This isn't cold. This isn't calculating. This isn't putting in your order with God and getting a reply. This is emotional. This is intense feeling. It's like a child getting lost in a crowd, and the child is calling out, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy. That's what's going on here with this word cry. This in the New Testament, this is the word that's used to describe the screams of the demon-possessed man that was running around in the tombs at Gadara. Remember him? Naked and cutting himself, screaming. That's the word used of his cries. It's the same word used to describe how the epileptic boy shrieked when Jesus cast the demon out of him. In fact, this is the same word used for the way Jesus cried out to God when he was dying on the cross. Eloi! Eloi! Lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me? God, why have you forsaken me? Loud cries, Hebrews calls it. The atmosphere for the use of this word is not an atmosphere of tranquility. It's an atmosphere of crisis. Okay? And when our hearts are terrified and panicking and we cry out, Abba, Father, He hears us. He hears us when we're doubting and crumbling under fear and confusion. He hears us. He hears us when we're in a crisis and the world is falling apart and our life is falling apart. He hears us. He hears us when we are at our lowest emotionally and spiritually. Thank God He can hear us from that low place. I mean, our soul sometimes can be as low, we can be in the very bottom spiritually, in the very bottom of the Mariana Trench, right? The bottom of the ocean, the deepest part of the earth, and He can hear us from there. Even if I descend into the bowels of the earth, right to the gates of hell, He can hear me. He can hear you. By the way, I just quoted David. That's in the Psalms. He hears us. Can you think of anything more wonderful and reassuring than knowing your Heavenly Father actually cares about you and is listening to you? He's listening for your cries for Him. You ever been in a crowd and other kids are crying, Daddy, Mommy, and you know it's not yours until you hear that one voice that's just below the noise, the cacophony of the sound, but you hear it's your baby, right? You can hear your baby. God is listening for your voice calling out for Him. He knows you. You're His. And He hears your voice. And He knows it. He's listening for our cries even when we've made a mess of things because of our sin. He hears us. Listen, there are so many things from our past that haunt us. Stupid sins that humiliate us when we think about them. Things that just grip us with regret. Things that just damage our assurance of God's love for us. I mean, there are things in our lives that just upset us still. They just undo us sometimes. And then add to that the hard times we face living this side of heaven. Seems like they never end, huh? You know, if you've ever had someone you really loved, maybe it was a spouse or a friend or a family member, have you ever had one of them betray you or cheat on you or abandon you? You know, the wounds of that can deeply cripple your mind and imagination with lies about love. If you've had a prodigal child, or if you've had a prodigal spouse, or this is a hard one, if you've had a prodigal parent, you can have a hard time imagining that anyone truly loves you, most of all God. The pain can make us unable to trust that even God's love for us is really real. So see, what's happening here is that the love of this other person that turned out to be a lie often makes us assume that God's love must be a lie too. But that's not true. Because if God's love gets clouded over by our pain, we're not going to get very far in living well. If we can't be assured that we're really loved by God, we're going to remain crippled. Crippled in life. We're never going to live truly free and at peace if we can never be fully assured He loves us. We'll never have life and peace. And that's what God wants us to have. And that's why God wants us to know that He loves us, that He wants our life. He wants our lives to flourish. He doesn't want our lives, your life, to remain crippled like it is, broken, crushed, sucked dry, hopeless. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to feel that. He wants your life to flourish before Him and because of Him. And He knows that you and I will never, ever live flourishing, fulfilling lives without this essential ingredient of knowing and having the assurance that He loves us. And remember, the key to happiness in life is to know that you are loved by God. God knows that, and He wants you to know. He wants you to know that He loves you. And He wants you to come to Him as His child. Oh, please don't be too proud for this. Number three, God wants us to be assured of His love. The sorrow, the suffering, the losses, the broken dreams that you have, the anxiety, fear, the depression, the broken health, the broken mind, the death of people we love, just add it up. All of that, just add up all the living that we still have to do through all that junk. You just add up the living you have to do through all that junk, and sometimes we really doubt God's love for us. We doubt, in fact, let's go further. We doubt our salvation, don't we? I mean, we doubt whether we're really even His child. We doubt His love. And we wonder if we're really still His child, or wonder if we really ever were. We can really lose our confidence. I mean, between our sin and our sorrows and what other people do to us, it can totally deflate us and take the wind out of our sails, and it ends up preventing us from experiencing the love He is pouring on us. It can just become like this shield that just bounces the water of God's love off of us, and we never feel it. All these doubts, these sins, sorrows, the lies about love, all of it adds up, and we really do need to be reassured. You really do need to be affirmed somehow by the Lord that you're really His and that He really loves you. And God wants to make sure that we never forget and that we never stop being reminded. So here's what happens. Here's how He does it. Verse 16. He doesn't want you to forget. He wants to keep reminding you. So verse 16 operates in our lives. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit deep within that we really are children of God. So, have you ever heard your little one crying for you in the middle of the night? Anybody? Crying for you in the middle of the night. And because they were frightened by a nightmare. Mommy! Daddy! What do you do? What do you do? Pull the covers over. No, you don't never do that, right? If you're like me, you never even wake up. You sleep so deeply. Amanda had to handle this. So I'm telling this story by proxy here. Amanda's the one who gets the credit. What does mommy do? What does daddy do? You go to their room and you touch them, don't you? Touch them. And what do you say? You say, I'm right here. It's okay. I'm right here. You're okay. And so often that's the picture of this verse happening in our lives. The Holy Spirit touches our spirit to confirm who He is and to reassure us deep within who we really are. He's our Father, we're His child, and we're okay. When we cry it says, the Spirit deep within us, when it cries, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit rushes to our side, and like a sweet kiss given to our soul, the Holy Spirit whispers deep within, I'm yours. You're mine. You're okay. God wants us to know and believe that, so that our relationship with Him is loving and trusting, so that our relationship with Him is relaxed and at peace, so that calling Him Father or Daddy is just instinctive and natural in you. The Spirit lives within us to clear out all the imaginations and emotions and decisions we've made that so often prevent us from relating to God that way. He is wanting to clear out the clutter. He wants us to know that He loves us, because He knows that only then will we live free and peaceful lives. The life that His Son died to gain for us, to secure for us, and to give us. He, in other words, this is the way God is. He is free, He's peaceful, He's joyful, right? He wants His life working itself out in our life. You see? And so He is working in us to eliminate the sin. Yes, He's sanctifying us. Eliminating the sin, that causes tension in our relationship with God. He wants to remove that and sweep it out of our lives. He wants to eliminate the doubts. Yes, He wants to eliminate those doubts that haunt you and me, that cause us fear and anxiety in our relationship with God. He wants us to be relaxed in our relationship with God. He is, by His grace, this goes back up to verses 12 and 13 and 14, which we didn't get to, but the Spirit is leading. We are led by the Spirit of God. What is He leading us to do? You say, does that talk about the Holy Spirit leading me to take this job or that? Or is that talking about the Holy Spirit leading me to marry this person or that? No. That's the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit leading us out of our dysfunctional, disobedient, disorderly living into a life of relaxed dependence and glad obedience to He who loves us. And into a life, into deep, He's leading us into deep, stabilizing assurance of His protection and love for us. He's leading us into a life of intimacy with our Father, to talk freely and openly to God like a child should. That's what He's leading us into. That's the life led by the Spirit. He is working in us to clear out all the clutter that stands in the way, because He wants you to know that you are His child and He is your Father. He wants you to know that. And thankfully, the good news is that the Holy Spirit isn't letting you go. He isn't letting you go. He'll keep pursuing you and keep assuring you until you know this huge monumental reality that God is love. And until you know that God loves you, He will not stop pursuing you until you know He loves you. Let's pray for that. Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die for us, to show us this special demonstration of Your love. Nothing higher, nothing greater, no greater demonstration. Thank You, Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit to make sure we know, not just know about, but know experientially the depths of Your love for us. Would You right now, Holy Spirit, in this very moment, would you give faith for the believing that we need to be doing, believing in your love? Would you cause us to know the extravagant dimensions of the Father's love for us? That we might be reassured. There's nothing going on in our lives. There's nothing we've done in our lives can cause your love to evaporate or even diminish. Even though we feel it, we feel we pull back and we get distant. Thank you that you never do. Even when our emotions cloud over all the truth. Father, would you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, cause us to know the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of Christ so that we might live lives full of your love for us. Father, for so many of us sitting in this room this morning, there are so many big monumental obstacles to knowing that, to being assured of that. Things in our lives, things people have done to us and things we've done. Things we've thought and felt, things that happened to us. And so, Lord, I know that in our flesh, sometimes it, and even at this moment, can feel impossible that we could experience your love to this degree. But I thank you that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. So would you do this thing in us, even when it's hard for us to imagine that you love us? Thank you that you are for us. Help us to believe. In the name of the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ, amen.